2 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 3 through 10. This is the reading of God's word. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for this precious time of hearing of your word. We pray that as we hear your word, that you will cause our faith to grow. And with that faith, let us witness your Son, Jesus Christ, and the heavenly realities that he has already accomplished for us. Oh, Father, let us hear your word with faith so that it will produce much fruits in our lives to bring glory and honor to you. Oh, Father, we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul urges the Corinthian congregation, do not receive the grace of God in vain. We have looked at that verse last time, chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. We must live a life that is worthy of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must diligently live by faith, witnessing the reality of heaven. And when we fail, and we will fail, we must repent. And we must, in our lives, bear the fruit of the Spirit. And we have already looked at this last Lord's Day, but I want to make one last remark before we go to verse 3. Some people who come to church, they hear the word. They even know in their intellect what the gospel actually says. And yet they receive the grace of God in vain. And why does this happen? Well, Hebrews tell us that some people hear the word without faith. They don't believe, even as they hear it. So it doesn't do anything in their lives. But let us look at one more passage before we go on to verse 3. Go to Mark chapter 4. And this is a very famous parable, so you probably already know. And it's a little bit long, but let us read it. I believe it's very, very important. And like I said, these kind of verses, this warning from God to his covenant people, it's not to just scare you, but by receiving this warning with seriousness and by examining yourself and by repenting of your sins, you actually increase your confidence in Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 4, verse 1, he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. So four different scenarios here. And verse 9, and he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables. And why this? So that while seeing, they may see and not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Sometimes you complain, Bible is not really clear. But it is clear to those whom God makes it clear. It has purpose, even in telling parables, so that people hear, but they don't really hear. People see, but they don't really see. Thus, some people hear the word, and it doesn't do anything. Actually, it becomes harmful. But some people hear the word, and it's beneficial to them, and bear much fruit. So here's Jesus explaining this parable from verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. So the seed is the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. Now, this parable, some people think that the first three is talking about, you know, non-Christians or it is non-Christians, but the, you know, people who are not in the church. But notice this, in all four cases, the seed was sown. Meaning that all four cases, they heard the word. So all four cases actually is talking about people who come to church. They hear the word. And yet, three cases, it's not happening. And only the one case, there's producing of the fruit. So we're not talking about, you know, Christians and non-Christians. Yes, we're talking about Christian, non-Christians, but we're not talking about people who come to church and people who don't come to church who are in the world. That's not the comparison here. All four cases are talking about people who come to church. They hear the word. The seed was sown. But four different results. And that is very important thing to notice. Because don't just say, oh, these three are just, you know, they don't even come to church and they don't hear. No, they all do come to church and hear the word. But verse 15, I read that already, but these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, see, these guys heard it, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, again they heard the word, immediately receive it with joy. They even receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. So they hear the word and they are even happy to hear it, but when sufferings come because of the word, because you need to obey that word and receive that word, sufferings comes and they just fall away. Verse 18, and others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. Again, they hear the word. But what happens? The worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, these warnings are very, very important to us. What is really happening in these kind of people? They worry about the world. They cannot trust God to provide whatever they need to live. They worry. And these kind of worry, and also there's this greed, wanting to have the other things that the world offers to them. And not only that, the deceitfulness of riches. They think if they could get some more money, things will get better. These things come in and choke the word that they hear. And they become unfruitful. Maybe even, you know, we're talking about in an economic sense, but you know, we have so many students here. Because if you want to follow the word, there's always sacrifices you must make. And those things that you have to sacrifice is worldly things. And worrying about the worldly things chokes the word. This is why some people, they come to church, they hear it, nothing happens. Verse 20, and those who are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Do you remember what he says? And I want you to go to 2 Corinthians, which you are looking at. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 5. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. And this is God's command. Test yourself to see whether you really believe. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you failed the test? So once you understand these truths and you believe, then there are certain things that you believe. Like, you don't belong to this world anymore, and you are a son of God. God made you holy. You have died to sin and resurrected with Christ unto God. There are certain things when you say you believe, you believe. Unless you don't believe. But if you do believe, those faith, those beliefs will dominate you, will guide you, will lead you. You cannot say, I believe I'm a guy, and you act like a girl. You can't do that. That means you don't believe. Now, you know, we're not talking about perfect, you know, obedience. No one's perfect. And even in the things that we do well, we're not perfect. But faith is a powerful thing. It doesn't, you know, when you really believe, it will do something in your life. See, you guys believe that chair will not break down. That's why you're sitting there. If you really believe that chair will break down, you're not going to be sitting there. See how what you believe dictates what you do? This is why we need to test ourselves every day. Do we really believe? Now our faith, our belief is not perfect. We're not talking about perfectness here. But we believe. So that when we don't do that, we repent. Yeah, we're sorry that we did not do that. And this has to be in your life. The desire to obey and repentance when you don't. And repentance is about doing your best to turn around and obey God. See, you see, it's not okay to sin and not repent. And it's not okay to live according to the world and not repent. It's not according to follow the dreams that the world speaks of and not repent. It's just not okay if you believe. Now, Paul says this later. I don't say this to judge you. God doesn't say this to judge you, but he's warning all of us. Why? So that we may do the right thing. That's the whole focus. It's not to just blame you and judge you so that, you know. I mean, what is the purpose of all that? No, purpose is so you hear it and you examine yourself so that you may do the right thing. Do what the Bible says. That's the purpose. That's why when you receive the word by faith, you will be actually grateful and thankful to hear this. But if you don't, then you become upset. You become angry. You don't want to hear it. Yeah. It's like you treat God or you treat your pastor as, you know, your mommy. Always complaining, right, about you. But that's not why their mommies are doing that. That's not complaining. They love you. Well, I pray that all of you will test yourself and that you will pass the test. You will tell yourself, because it is true that I know I'm not perfect, and my faith is not perfect, but I do believe, and I repent. Now from verse 3, that's where we are today, Paul once again defends his apostleship and his ministry. As we have seen before, Paul defending his ministry is not about himself, but to defend the gospel that he preaches. so that the Corinthian church will receive the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3b, so that the ministry will not be discredited. The ministry of reconciliation, or ministry of reconciling the sinners to God, so that the ministry of reconciliation will not be distrusted by the people. And you know what I'm talking about here. There are so many sinners who use the pastors and the congregants as their excuse not to accept the gospel. They will say things like, oh, if he's a Christian, then I don't want anything to do with Christianity. I mean, let's analyze that argument. None of us here, you know, including one who is speaking, we're not confident that we are good examples. So people will see us and what we do and say things that you heard. Well, if he goes to church, then I don't want anything to do with church. Now, not living that exemplary life is our sin. But that gives no one the right not to accept God. We accept God because of our sins. And all of us are sinners. We don't accept God because for others are good. No, that's not the reason. You need Jesus Christ because you are a sinner. And if you don't, you will go to hell. That's why you need Christ. It's not because of someone who says who follows Christ is a good example. That's not why you believe God. If that pastor or that person is a Christian, then I do not want anything to do with Christianity. So we must do our best, like Paul says here. Verse 3b, giving no cause for offense in anything. Not giving any opportunity to anyone to sin. Not being the cause of others to reject the gospel. And verse 4a, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God. See, Apostle Paul, he lived the gospel-centered life. Conducting all things so that the gospel he preaches will not be hindered. He preached the gospel and he lived the gospel. All of us, especially the pastors and the elders, must do our best to conduct ourselves in such a way that the gospel will not be hindered. And this is truly, truly difficult because we are sinners. That's why we need His grace. That's why we need to pray. So on our part, we need to do our best so that gospel that we preach will not hinder it. But that's not right reason for anybody to reject God. But here, we must remember something. We need to do this well. But just because we do this well, this does not mean that we will not be persecuted and hated in this world. And Apostle Paul is a good example. Apostle Paul, who says all these things, he did live a gospel-centered life. He did this very well, and yet he was hated much and persecuted much. So don't think that, you know, we need to do this well, but don't think that if you do that well, the whole world will love you. That's not going to happen. Paul did everything right. I mean, you know, better example, Jesus Christ, he did everything perfectly, and yet The world hated him. They killed him. But because the world is going to hate us anyway, never mind, let's not do this. No, we need to do our best. But don't think that when you do that, everybody will love you. Actually, what we see in the Bible is the opposite. People will still hate you and persecute you. And they will say all kinds of things about you, using them as their excuses. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ was persecuted in the world, and we, as his followers, will be persecuted. Guaranteed. To this sinful world, the gospel itself is a stumbling block. Jesus himself is a stumbling block. 1 Corinthians chapter 1:18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So if you preach the gospel, if you share the gospel in the right way, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. Galatians chapter 5 verse 11, but I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, if I still teach salvation by works, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Did you hear what Paul says? The gospel itself is stumbling block, the foolishness to the world. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 7 through 8, this precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling block, stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. So always remember, there's no way for you to preach the true gospel and be loved by this world. According to God's word, it is impossible. Because the true gospel is foolishness to the world. But no matter what, we must live a holy life that is worthy of the gospel that we preach and we share. We must live that life. Now in verses 4, 8 to 10 then, Paul defends his ministry, and this is just amazing passage. I'm almost afraid to even preach on it, because only thing I'm going to do, I feel, if God is not with me, I'm going to mess it up. I believe these kind of passages will do better if you just read and you just read what it says or hear what it says, and that's good. But here I am, you know, this sinner is trying to explain this to you. I'm very afraid that I will mess it up. But I trust God that he will be with you and be with me as we look at this passage. In verses 4b to 5, Paul tells us about his sufferings. And in verse 6 and 7a, he tells us about the holy life that he lives by the grace of God. And from 7b to 10, he compares the two realities that he lives in, the heavenly and the earthly. Now let's start with verse 4b. In much endurances, In affliction, in hardships, in distress, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. The sufferings that Paul went through, the list starts with in much endurance and follows the three sets of three. Verse 3, in affliction, in hardship, in distresses. You know, he's suffering in general. Second 3, in beatings, imprisonments, in tumults, sufferings that was caused by others. And the last 3, in labor, in sleeplessness, in hunger. You understand what he's saying perfectly there. But all these 9 of them that he lists, all needs much endurance that he lists as the first one. Paul's life was full of sufferings. He says in chapter 11 of our book, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, let me read to you, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposed. Or exposure." I mean, obviously, Paul lived a life of suffering. But starting verse 6, we see completely different list. 6 through 7a, let me read to you. Impurity. See, before, all 9 things were about, you know, in suffering, in beating. But verse 6 starts, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God. In purity. Here, purity is referring to one purpose, one heart. Just like when God says, those who are pure in heart, meaning that their heart has only one purpose. A holy life that Paul is able to live by the grace of God. And a lot of them here listed are what the book of Galatians calls the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if we put these 2 lists together, well, it is one list, but you know what I mean by 2. I separated at beginning of verse 6, but it is one list. But what do we see here in verses 4 through 7? This is truly amazing, especially if you read the Bible in a worldly sense, or in the Old Testament sense. This list, from verse 4 to verse 7, it doesn't make any sense. Why? Look at this. Much, much sufferings, even though Paul lives a holy life. This is what you see here. He lived a holy life. He lived an obedient life. Everything he did it right. And yet, so much sufferings. What's going on? Isn't it? When you obey God, God will bless you with wealthier life and healthier life and easier life, no? Isn't that how the world understands? Isn't that how so many people who come to church understand that if I obey God, God will bless me with good life? What is going on here? Paul lived an obedient life. Why then so much sufferings? Why? What is going on? Well, we already know why. Because we are living the heavenly life, even though we are living here on earth. Why? Because this world is not our kingdom. Why? So much sufferings? Because this is not our home. Because we are called to live a life of a sojourner, of a traveler. We are aliens in this world. Because God gave us the other world. Of course, when we arrive in the other world, there will be no sufferings. But even as you live an obedient life, expect much sufferings because of your faith, because of your desire to do what God says to you. The world will hate you. Look at what Paul is saying to you by listing these things. Do you remember what Jesus has said in John chapter 18, verse 36? He was captured. You know, the earthly king is asking all this kind of question, interrogating Jesus. And Jesus said there, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." What is Jesus saying? My kingdom is not of this world. If it was my kingdom, then no way I'm going to suffer. All my servants will kill you. But it is not my world. And just like it, you and I who follow Jesus Christ, this world is not our kingdom. We're just traveling through. We're sojourners. We have a home to go to. And as a traveler who are traveling through a desert, our life is not going to be cozy, comfortable. No. And God already showed us in the Old Testament how the desert life is. Oh, brothers and sisters, I pray you would be able to open your eyes of faith and see what is really going on. Do not just look at the things that you see. Do not just look at the things that you see out there and think that that is everything, that that is true reality. There's something other than what you see. The real history, eternal history, that the world will not recognize is going on even now. You think you're just living in this world and just growing up here and getting married and getting job and, you know, buying things, and you think that's what is really going on. That's only for 80, 90 years, and after that, you will see what real history is all about. And this is what Paul is telling us. Telling us, God is showing us what is really, really going on. But the world refused to see it. They hear, but they don't hear. They see, but they don't see. And they will always remain in their own miserable understanding of how the world understands things. And if they don't repent and come to God, they will die with that understanding forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, especially you young people, do not be deceived. This world will tell you their own message. And this world will tell you what is more important. But do not be deceived. Understand what God is doing. Understand what He has done and accomplished for His people. Well, just like what we read in Mark chapter 4. Four different responses to hearing the same word. You test yourselves. Examine yourselves. This is a warning from God. And also, brothers and sisters, understand the purpose of God, the love God has for us. God causes us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. He causes us to live more and more the very life of Christ. We are called to live a holy life, an obedient life of joy in much sufferings in this world because of our faith in Christ. Why? Because that is the very life of Christ. Life of Christ is life of suffering. And, you know, when I say suffering, don't just think that no money or just going to prison. No. Even if you have so much money, you understand there's no joy, there's no comfort, there's no rest in this world. With all that money, you still know that without God, you're empty. And you want to stop sinning, and yet you sin, so you struggle. That is suffering. But most of all, you do not see your Lord Jesus Christ face to face yet. The lover of your life, you still have to wait to see Him face to face. And that is the biggest suffering that we have. We're not at home. And until we get home, there's no rest. There's no comfort. Well, but God pours out His comfort to us, but our comfort is in Christ, is in heaven. This was life of Christ. And God wants us to be more and more like Him. And more like being like Him, more blessing. Completely opposite of how the world understands blessings. That's why Paul was even seeking to know what is sharing of the suffering of Jesus Christ is all about. He wanted to suffer like Christ so that he may know the sufferings of Christ. This is the real blessing, and you will know it when you die. Then I am telling you the truth. But until you die, you might be deceived by this world. And I pray to God that no one here will be deceived, that God will pour out His grace, and that grace that He pours out to you, all of you, will not be in vain. Jesus' life, the perfect obedient life, the perfect holy life, and yet so much sufferings, even that. Do you understand? The reason is Jesus Christ. He is the purpose. He is the meaning. And also, why so much sufferings? God wants us to hate this world. God wants us to forsake this sinful world. God wants us to have our hopes in heaven, not in this world. God wants us to love heaven, not this world. God wants us to lift our eyes from this world and see and hope heaven. I hate this world. And there is no lingering attachment whatsoever to this world. You know, a few years back, I thought only reason I might want to stay here is because of my son and my daughter, you know, my family. Because there is such thing called, you know, common grace and, you know, growing up without father, that's not good for them. But I realized more and more that they're not my son or daughter. They're actually God's son and God's daughter. And my God will not forsake His own son and His own daughter. They will be okay. By God's grace, God will pour out His blessings upon them, and they will be okay. Maybe not having so much, you know, common grace, but, oh, Jesus' special grace will be more abundant than they could ever handle. No lingering attachment whatsoever. But we must do what God wants us to do. My job here is not over yet. And until He says, okay, your job is done and come, I will stay. And I will stay even with joy. But I'd rather go. Because this is not my home. And you know, some people out there will hear my, you know, my sermon today and say, dang, you know, look at this. The death wish. You know, he just given up on the world and he wants to die. No. No, no. That is not what is going on. I will live until that moment, you know, last breath, my desire is to do live this life fully for Christ. But, you know, I fail, I sin, and I repent. But I understand, brothers and sisters, you know, why so much suffering? And, you know, as a pastor, I know you and what's going on in your life a little bit more than others. And I know, you might come to church pretending to be all okay and sitting there, but I know what is going on. There's a lot of sufferings. But I understand why. I understand what is going on. So I don't feel that bad. Sometimes I pray that, you know, oh, God, relieve that suffering. It's just too much for that person. But I end up praying, giving thanks to God. Because He's being blessed. Tasting the life of Christ. Do you remember what we read in chapter 4, verse 17? For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. The glory that we will receive forever and ever is just far greater. No comparison with what kind of sufferings that we might face here. So while we look at the things which are seen, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Yes, we have two realities, the heavenly one and the earthly one. And verse 7b, Paul compares this, the heavenly reality with earthly reality, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. On the right hand, we have the sword, the word of God, and on the left hand, we have the shield of faith. Now, this is our lives, brothers and sisters, verses 8 through 10, by glory and dishonor, by evil report, and good report, regarded as deceivers, and yet we're true. As unknown, yet we're well known to God. As dying, yet behold, we live forever and ever. As punished, yet not put to death. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. In this world, brothers and sisters, we are dishonored, we face many evil reports, we are regarded as deceivers, unknown, dying, punished, sorrowful, poor, having nothing, but all have passed away, brothers and sisters. They are passing away, and they will be completely passed away. And behold, brothers and sisters, new things have come. In Christ, we are glorious. We have good report because of Christ's righteousness. Regarded as true by God, regarded as well known by God. We live forever, always rejoicing, making many rich and possessing all things in Jesus Christ. This is who we are forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, the old has passed away. This world has passed away. Behold, the new heaven and new earth. And who you really are in Jesus Christ. So, it's okay. You're dishonored. In this world, you get evil reports. People say bad things about you. It's okay. That's not how it's going to be forever. It's okay. That people think you're lying. That you're unknown, nobody. That only thing that is clearly seen in your life is that you're getting old and dying. That you get punished in this world. You're just so sorrowful because all these bad things happen to you. You're poor. You don't have anything. It's okay. That's not going to be forever. And spiritually, that is already finished. This is our heavenly, eternal reality for us in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. We are regarded as true, well-known. We live forever, always rejoicing, making many rich, and possessing all things. Do you understand? Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:16, from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I lost all things in Christ and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. That is our life, to gain Christ, because everything that you could imagine as a good things is in Christ. Gaining Christ is possessing all things, brothers and sisters, so that to gain Christ, you gladly lose everything. This is what we are about. This is what Christianity is all about. Yes, we are children of God, and if children, we are heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Yes, Christ is the firstborn of God. You know, firstborn, he receives all the inheritance, but in Christ, we are co-heirs with Christ. We receive all inheritance. God and his kingdom is ours. And this world that so many people want to have, this worldly things that you see out there, it will be all burned up, completely destroyed. Then what? Then it will be too late. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21 through 23. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belongs to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Do you see it? Even though I don't have much, but in actuality, I have all things. Do you understand? Be wise, brothers and sisters. Be very wise. You have all things. So let no one judge you by the flesh. You just refuse to be judged according to the standards of this world. Refuse, because that is not who I am in Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, I do pray honestly that you will receive God's grace, not in vain, but that it will produce much fruits in you. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we give you all the glory, honor, and power. Oh Father, this world sees us as one thing, but we know who we are in Christ because you have told us in your word. Let us live according to our heavenly reality, our reality of our salvation. Let us show to the whole world who we are and what we are and what is our purpose, what is the meaning of our lives, and what is the reason. Oh Father, let us see the true history that you carry on, even though the world cannot see it. What your Son has done and what he has really accomplished. What is our true reality now and forever? Oh, Father, we give you all the glory. We love you. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.